بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. To all our beloved listeners, from me, Bibi Aisha Lahi, on Youth Talk on Radio Islam, International Medium Wave 1548, DSTV Audio 826, and as well, simulcast on Sirius FM 105.7 in the East End. Last week, I have been inundated with messages via social media, through my WhatsApp, and many calls where people, alhamdulillah, were very pleased with the show that we started. We spoke about how substance abuse affects our youth. And inshallah, today, we're going to be continuing talking about substance abuse, but we're going on to the next sector. We're talking about how do you get help, where to get help, what happens in a rehabilitation facility, and also the importance of support groups. But before we get to our guest speakers, I just like to share some of my thoughts. You know, many times you may hear people say, what good is a rehab center? Nothing happens. The person relapses. It's just a waste of time. It's just a waste of money. My question to you would be, say you go on a diet and you are following this diet rigidly. You are following the eating plans. You are doing exercise. You're changing your lifestyle. And boom, wow, great. You lose 5 kilos, 10 kilos. You look fabulous. But then again, you go back to your habits. You binge all the time, you eat the wrong foods, you're socializing and eating all the time. Then what's going to happen? The weight's going to come back. Same principle. A rehabilitation center has many purposes which we're going to discuss just now. But the work is all you. If you're going to relapse, the only person that you have to blame is yourself. You cannot blame your support structure. You cannot blame a facility. People can give you tools to equip yourself on how to move forward. People can give you guidelines, they can make dua for you, but the effort must come from you. So that's the first thing that I really would like to share. The other thing that I think is a bigger problem than substance abuse or anything or any problem or aspect that is facing the world today is a disease. It's a very, very terrible disease. It's a disease that I don't think there'll ever be a cure for. It's that syndrome called what will people think syndrome, or maybe in Gujarati they would say loko ho kehe syndrome. We worried, what will people say? If you have someone in your family who is addicted to substances, what will people say? What will people think? What are people going to say about us? They'll say we didn't bring him up properly. They say we did something wrong with her. Why do we care? Why do we worry what people have to say? If you are faced with a problem, it's a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How you face it, how you deal with your problems, how you turn to Allah, is all part of character building. And every day that you open your eyes, every morning that you wake up is a new beginning. It's a new chance to make a difference. So inshallah, let's try very, very hard to overcome this illness of what will people think syndrome. Because a problem may not affect you today. It could be someone in your neighborhood, in your community. But tomorrow it could happen to you, to your family member, to your loved one. Then what are you going to do? So I think the stigma that many times people feel that I have been an addict and now this is what people are going to think of me. Forget what people think of you and think to yourself, what will Allah think of me? That's what matters. So I just felt that the need to really share that. I'm very, very honored today to have with me as two of my guest speakers, two phenomenal people who have had the pleasure of witnessing the great work that they do in the communities. And I'm honored to say that I know them personally. I know the passion that they have in what they do. A very, very warm welcome to you, Brother Rafiq Mayat, from the Crescent of Hope Health Center in Magaliesburg. Rafiq has just underwent a very major operation, and yet he says, Bibi Aisha, I need to do this. I'm coming with you on air, and we are going to empower all our listeners. So, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Rafiq Mayat.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
How are you keeping today? How are you feeling?
Alhamdulillah, Bibi Aisha, all good.
Subhanallah.
First of all, I would like to say assalamu alaikum to you, to the listeners, and also to Auntie Aisha.
Assalamu alaikum. Auntie Aisha? Okay, I need to introduce our other guest quickly. Also, it's our sister Aisha Holzuk, who is a counselor with the Al Khalil Group. It's a support group for recovering substance abuse addicts. She works very closely with Brother Rafiq, so we're going to be speaking to her as well. But Brother Rafiq, please explain to us your role at Magaliesburg. And to just tell our listeners what exactly goes on at the rehabilitation facility.
Alhamdulillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bibi Aisha, currently I'm the director of Magaliesburg Health Center.
Mm-hmm.
Alhamdulillah, currently we have about 55 patients that we are carrying here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The most current, stimulant currently on the market is crystal meth.
Okay.
And I think the highest form of a downer is myopia, that's heroin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Currently, it has affected every aspect. I think I always explain, you know, drug addiction is the type of thing that sees no color, no creed, mm-hmm. sees no race, no religion, does not see gender, does not see age. Degree example, what I'm talking about age, Yasha, is the youngest patient my mother brought into Mahalisburg was 6 years old. Okay?
Allah,
the youngest patient that we kept in Mahalisburg for 3 months was 7 years old.
It was going to be my next question. How old are these other people? They come there, and you just took my breath away when you're telling me 6 years old, a 6 year old little child.
Yes, we couldn't keep him because he was still wearing diapers. But we kept the 7 year old. Why? Because it was such that the 7 year old was used as a guinea pig.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever they use anybody to when they manufacture a drug, they use him to test the drug, and they used to use him to deliver drugs to the school. Why? Legally, a cop cannot search a child under the age of 7. So they're using 2, 7 years and under.
You know, to all our listeners, I hope you're taking heed. You know, many times when we go to malls or we go to any, you know, a gathering, we sometimes forget where our children are, and children are gone missing. Now, you know, you can imagine what they're used for. Gee, Brother Rafiq, please continue. I think we're just in a, you know, shocked right now that there are such young children that are being used and abused in such a way. You know, may Allah protect our youth, inshallah.
Inshallah, Ameen. And also, you know, a rehab facility, I think, because a lot of people have a misconception of a rehab facility.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people feel a rehab facility is a cure to addiction.
Mm-hmm.
A rehab facility is no cure to addiction. All a rehab facility does is it gives that addict time out to introspect and find out where his, all his thoughts, his issues, his concerns and his grievances are.
Mm-hmm.
To explain that is that when a person is on the outside, if he gets the craving, the psychological state will tell him why must I fight when the accessibility is there.
Mm-hmm.
When a person is in a rehab facility, when he gets the craving, the brain will tell him that I cannot get it, I need to learn how to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
So a person comes into a facility to get educated, not to get cured.
Mm-hmm.
Understand?
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of time, you know, if this was a factory, Bibi Aisha, you could have put mints on one side and the samosa can come out on the other side. Understand? So we like a school, you know, I have an 8-year-old daughter.
Mm-hmm.
I've sent her to school. I cannot go to the school and ask the teacher, is she going to pass?
Yes.
Whatever she learns from January to December, if she implements in the examination, she'll go through.
Absolutely.
Similarly, Eric, when he comes in here, if he comes in here sincerely with the intention of recovery and becomes selfish in his recovery to say that I'm going to come clean no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
In the 6 week period he spends here, he will learn about his addiction. He will understand who he is. He will understand where he came from. And he understands what his triggers are.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people talk about relapse. A person comes to rehab, he relapses, he goes back to rehab, he comes out, he relapses, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
Because every recovering addict or drug addict know where his triggers are. So obviously he comes into a facility, and when he goes back into his environment, and he goes back to the same old playground and the same
mm-hmm.
playtool that he used to do before, obviously he's going to rehab.
Definitely.
He's going to relapse. I mean, only a fool tests himself.
Mm-hmm. And that makes much of sense. I mean, you change your habits. What have you learned from the, like you say, at the rehab facility to move forward? Very, very important. Now, when you say you have had young children coming into the rehab facility and they're addicts, obviously because of their age, you know, like teenagers, maybe 13, 14, 15, 16, how are they, like, what is your program? What does your program offer when you say that they are educated about their addiction? What exactly do you do?
See, first of all, what we do with when they come in, we have two sections here, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We have a primary care section and we have a relapse section.
Mm-hmm.
In the primary care section, when a new patient comes in initially, we make him understand what addiction is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are three phases of addiction. You have your pre-addiction phase,
mm-hmm.
you have your codependency phase, and you have your chronic phase.
Mm-hmm.
So what we try to make them understand is your first phase is your experimental phase. There's a psychological dependency. Your second phase, where it's your codependency phase, where it becomes a psychological and physical dependency,
mm-hmm.
where your mind tells you how good it is and the body tells you how good it feels.
Mm-hmm.
Then the person abuses in that stage. He goes to his third stage of addiction, where it becomes chronic. In chronic addiction, it's no more a psychological thing. It becomes a physical thing. Your mind don't need it. Your body needs it.
Mm-hmm.
So when a person gets a craving, the brain shuts down. The brain goes dead. The body demands what it demands. That's why you see people either take a 5,000 rand phone and they phone it for maybe 100 rand, or they phone their cars, or they phone their jewelry, or they phone their clothes. Why? When the craving kicks in, and if a person is in chronic stage, there is no thinking ability. The body demands what it demands.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why they would do whatever it is to get that fix.
They'll do whatever it takes. Yes, correct.
I know we spoke a little bit earlier, you know, we spoke in the week, we were talking about, you know, when it comes to a point where an addict, very, very seldom maybe it could be with teenagers, where they will go to their bed and say, listen, I need help now. Maybe there is those teens that have realized it, and then there's other teens that are taken, you know, or brought to the facility kicking and screaming, which does happen. But prior to that, the trauma that some parents go through, when we were talking about, you know, the violence streaks amongst the teens that are addicts, and the trauma that they cause to their family members, if you could just tell us a little bit more about that.
You know, relating to this addiction side of it, man, I think sometimes 80% of the time, the parents are more in denial than the addict himself.
Yes.
Because why? Parents don't accept that it's happening to my child.
Mm-hmm.
What they do is that they keep on going in a state of denial. There are two stages why, there are two reasons why a person goes into denial. One is fear and one is image.
Mm-hmm.
A lot
mm-hmm.
of times a parent will feel the fear of what will happen and the image of what people will say.
Mm-hmm.
The time the parent deals with that part of it, the son is already in chronic.
Yes.
Understand? Initially, if they pick it up when it's in its experimental stage, in the pre-dependency phase, if they start picking it up from there, take the initiative to speak to someone, or maybe get him into a facility, or maybe speak to some caregivers, or maybe speak, go to support groups, and do that in its pre-dependency phase, inshallah, at that time, we will be able to protect him from getting into chronic addiction.
Ameen.
So we need to educate, you know, the parents to, for getting a better understanding of sort yourself out before it goes to that stage where you start getting traumatized.
Yes.
When a person
yes.
is pre-dependent phase, the parents are not traumatized yet.
Yes.
All they are seeing is different behaviors, different characters, different attitudes of the child,
mm-hmm.
but they're not seeing all the things. They're becoming violent, aggressive, abusive, start stealing from the house. That hasn't reached yet.
Well, if you could just share with us some examples, when you're saying violent and aggressive, the nature of aggression that can happen and that you've witnessed amongst our youth. And we're not talking about grown adult men here. We're talking about teenagers between 12 and 18, things that they have actually physically done to their parents and loved ones. If you could just share with us.
You know, Bibesha, sometimes I get scared doing that. I don't know if people can handle and listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
Give an example. I had a patient who slept with his mother. She gave birth about 2 months ago.
Allah.
Okay.
Allah.
I had another patient here who has been raping his sister from the age of 6. She's 13 now. When I had an interview with her, her parents told her that, like, you know, the easiest way that, you know what, how can I put it, jinnat barailo sir.
Exactly. Because they can't face what has happened. I mean, how would you...
When I sat with this girl, she told me that my brother goes and drug every night. He comes back about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night.
Mm-hmm.
He rapes me and dad going to his room. He's doing it from the age of 6 and she is 13 now.
Yes, that is a little baby herself and been going through that trauma. And then the thing is that I know it may sound uncomfortable for you to say it, but the thing is that, you know, we need to understand, Brother Rafiq, and you know this better than anybody, that the purpose of the show is to educate, empower, and uplift our listeners. We need to know what is happening, because whatever it is that we're talking about, this is a reality. And if we're going to continue shutting it out and pretending it's not happening and sweeping it under the carpet, this is not going to stop.
100%. See, there's two places they'll end up in hand. It's prison or Kabristan.
Absolutely.
You know, I had a wonderful boy here who was 17 years old. You know, Bibesha, he used to keep on, he got caught, he ended up in prison. He got bailed, he can spend his time with me after his court case.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, when I put him into the mosque, and I made him talk to the boys to tell him exactly what prison is all about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Bibesha, what he told me, every night for the 2 months he was there, 10 people raping every day.
Wow, Akbar.
Why they do that? Because he had to play his part in the prison so he can have it soft inside. So we need to understand the severity of substance.
Of course, before we get reach to that point, these are the measures that we are taking as a community and as a society to prevent all of this from happening and escalating, because it's not going to get better. That's without doubt. Okay, Rafiq, I also needed to ask you, you know, like, from your experience as being you know, the director at the center, what has been the success rate and recovery rate? I know it depends a lot on the individual. We do understand that, and obviously the support base. But just an idea for our listeners.
You know, Aisha, every VS facility is fighting the same cause.
Mm-hmm.
Mark, if you ask me what is success rate, I'm going to give you zero. There's no success rate. Very important to understand, a patient comes into us, okay, he comes for rehabilitation.
Mm-hmm.
When he goes out, he needs to go to support groups.
Mm-hmm.
All we do is we educate him of understanding his, his curse that he's carrying with him.
Mm-hmm.
The major part and the major role needs to be played by him on the outside. You know, it's very easy for people to say that, you know what, success rate is maybe 50%, 40%. Well, there is no success rate.
Mm-hmm.
Because if the success rate is left to the individual when he goes out, what initiative he takes to put and make the recovery is important. That's the most important aspect.
It's all you. It's your effort. Yes, yes.
Look, the last time we had some psychologists come in and do some sort of an assessment, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I can maybe give you that assessment that they did here, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The assessment was done where out of every 25 patients, 15 patients relapse, and about 6 to 7 patients come back and rehabilitate. The balance we don't hear of.
Also, Brother Rafiq, I want to ask you, you know, something else that is happening around the community now, that the amount of substance abuse addicts that are reported and the percentage of them that are females has really, really grown from the past. Maybe before it used to be hidden because she's a girl, but right now it's really coming to light, you know, prescription drugs, also crystal meth. And I believe there are facilities, there are rehabilitation facilities for females. I don't think you have one currently where you are, but there are facilities like that.
Yes, Dubesha, there is, and if you look at, I can give an example, currently plus minus per day, I get no less than 60 to 80 phone calls per day in Mahalisburg.
Mm-hmm.
From there, 80% is for girls.
Allah, Akbar.
80% of the calls that we get per day is for girls. Dubesha, you know, our facility here can carry, Castle of Hope, alhamdulillah, is opening up a facility in that year.
Yes.
Okay, we are just waiting for the registration to come through. The facility is ready.
Mm-hmm.
Initially, we were thinking of building something here in Mahalisburg.
Mm-hmm.
Why it will be easier to control that. But then we realized that if we set it up in Mahalisburg, we'll need a maternity hospital in between.
Allahu Akbar. Exactly. I mean, it would be a bit difficult to monitor, you know, recovering addicts with the males and the females, and then you kind of need policemen kind of to see that they don't come near each other. No, of course.
Correct, yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah.
When you say about, you know, many of the phone calls come and many of, like, 80% plus minus are female, you know, or people seeking help for female addicts. Yes. We're talking about teenagers?
Yes, we're talking about kids. We're talking about kids at 12 years old.
And they, you know, the drug of choice, or what is their poison?
Crystal meth. Crystal meth. You see, BBS is a very important one. A lot of people before were using cat and they were using crack, cocaine or cocaine.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with cat is now there is no epigene on the market. Mm-hmm. What they're doing, the dealers are putting crystal meth in cat. And a lot of time, girls, you started using cat. Why? Because of the ephedrine. Ephedrine is using stunning capsules. So instead of taking 1 year to lose weight, the same amount of 5 to 10 kilos you want to lose, you lose it within a 3 week period.
Oh my word. So now all of a sudden, if mom notices that her daughter is losing weight, you know, like a large amount of weight, I mean, you need to see. I mean, even for the fact that, you know, slimming pills and all the things available on the market, they don't know the substances that I put in there, like you're just telling us right now. All of these things are so dangerous, and these people get addicted to these stimulants. I mean, we spoke about prescription drugs as well. I mean, simple things like grandpa, cough syrup, codeine, the chemical is used in this medication, and people just, they tend to abuse it, and later they can't function without it. And yet,
correct,
these are medications that are available right in your bathroom, in your medicine cabinet.
Correct. On your doorstep, you can get it now. I mean, a lot of people come in here for prescription drugs as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there's no control on it today. It's come to a state where people, instead of using, they start abusing.
No, definitely. Brother Rafiq, your advice to our listeners, to our youth, to our parents, to the community that's listening, where are we going wrong? People don't have coping mechanisms, they can't deal with life, they can't deal with issues, they're submitting to peer pressure. What is happening? What do you think is the problem?
You know, I think, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, with the barakat of Allah, I've been through 1,900 patients here in Mahalisa. Okay? And I'm telling you, 95% of the patients' issues or their problems, when you settle them in a one-on-one session, they tell you two things.
Mm-hmm.
One, they tell you is communication and quality time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
When they were growing up, there was no communication at home, open communication, and there was no quality time between children and parents.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You know, I don't know, I'm sure you know, 35 years ago, even if you talk about cigarettes, they say karap or karimuko.
Absolutely. And no one would smoke in front of their parents. I mean, really,
exactly.
You go to a public place, people wouldn't even dare take a cigarette.
Exactly. It's come to a stage now where a youngster will ask his father for a light. Understand? So a child comes home now, he's either been maybe bullied at school, or you know, I had a patient here. You guys should give an example. What I mean is that when he was 11 years old, he was molested. Okay.
Gee.
Because he was molested at that age, when he mentioned to his parents said because of the name and the image, let it be, let it stand still, leave it, let's not take it forward. He couldn't deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Up to today, he's 39 years old. Every month when he comes to Johannesburg to do his shopping, he will still go to a gay club.
Oh.
And he's full blown on substance abuse.
That is so
what I'm trying to explain is that a lot of times a kid while growing up have a lot of issues.
Mm.
Either bullied in school, either he was molested, either people told him things, calling derogatory names or things like that. And when he comes home, he can't open up to his parents on the table. He can't open up to his mom.
Mm-hmm.
Understand? Or his dad. So what they do is they go outside and they try to speak to people on the outside and they find maybe the wrong peers or they find the wrong friends.
Mm-hmm.
And then to suppress their emotions and their feelings, they start using substance. It's the only place you're going to find solace in.
It's like a coping mechanism for them.
Yeah, 100%.
So you'll agree that there are many, many times, you know, you could have this adult person, but inside is this child crying out for help, and they don't know how to deal, and hence the addiction. It's
100%.
Like the crutch for them.
Correct.
That's
so at home, we need to spend a lot of quality time with our children. We need to be open with our children, explain them, talk about any topic.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, even if they talk about girls, if they talk about women, maybe guide them on the Islamic perspective of the right and the wrongs of it. Okay? But don't ignore the topic, because I'm sure you know and I know that if you're going to ignore it at home, they're going to do it on the outside.
Definitely. I mean, now, right now with technology, there's information overload. So they're going to get the information. It's just that the information may not be correct. And then there's no guidelines. And then it becomes too late. Rafiq, one more question I was going to ask you. What is your plea? What is your plea to parents, educators, caregivers? What would you like them to know? What would you like them to do differently? We said communication is important. We said don't worry about image. But, you know, parents are role models for their children. You know, children learn more from what they see their parents do than rather than what they say. What would you like to tell them? How should children deal with issues?
You know, Bibi Aisha, 80% of the families today, okay, they feel it's not happening in my home, it's okay.
Mm.
You know, we are sacrificing time and energy to set up support groups in every area, okay? You will get maybe out of the area, maybe you get about 10 or 15 or maybe 5 families coming. All we need to do is educate ourselves. It might not happen to our son, it might happen to our grandson, okay? So my plea to all the listeners and to parents is, take the initiative to attend support groups in your area. Get educated on substance.
Mm-hmm.
Because currently it's happening, Bibi Aisha, in every second home.
Yes.
You know, I went to one school, Bibi Aisha, I gave a talk, man.
Mm-hmm.
I'll never forget that school, man. The youngsters had alcohol next to their desk. I asked the teachers, why don't you tell them anything? The reason we don't tell them anything, let them do what they want, because of fear they might come and attack us after school.
Oh,
so we come here, we do our work, and we go home.
So there's no discipline, obviously, in that school.
Absolutely
so hence
no
the children are doing what they want.
Correct. You can't control the kids because they're not in the right state of mind.
Oh, my word.
So we need to educate ourselves daily on substance abuse. Because this is something that's never going to stop.
Definitely.
The more we educate ourselves, the better and easier it will make it for us to understand. Mm-hmm. If you go to a support group, at least a mother will feel, I'm not the only one going through this.
Yes, yes, definitely. And like you say, you know, someone who has been through an experience like this with a loved one, that person is in a position to empower other people within her neighborhood or within her family. Because, like you say, you know, the statistics speak for themselves. One in almost every second home, there's someone that is dependent on some stimulant, and it's obviously, you know, it doesn't just affect the addict. It obviously has a ripple effect on the family, and it affects everybody in that family. And you know, the only way to get rid of all of these problems, like you say, first and foremost, to be educated. We need to get out of the spirit of ignorance, and also the importance of dominating your nafs. Learning to deal with problems, turn to Allah, ask Allah for guidance, read your Quran, you know, make dhikr, read salah, get involved in community work, help people who are far worse off than you are.
Correct.
Because in that way, you know, you're engaging in acts that will please Allah and hopefully, you know, make you a better person. I mean, people underestimate that. They forget that when you have a problem, it's so easy. You tell 20 people and you tell this one. You know, talk to Allah, go into sijda, speak to your creator. Yeah. Very important.
Yeah. Correct. You know, every patient that comes in also to Mahalisburg, you know, within a 7 or 8 day period, once his body is flushed and his mind is clear, wallahi, you see the patient cry. Then, you know, Uncle Rafiq, I haven't read namaz for the past 5 years, man.
Yeah.
I haven't fast for the past 10 years, man. Mm-hmm. I can't believe the peace and tranquility I get through this.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. I would say get addicted to life, get addicted to Allah, get addicted to zikr. Brother Rafiq, I cannot thank you enough for your time, for your expertise. I know you know, you haven't been very well recently. We're making lots of dua for your shifa. May Allah grant you complete shifa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and your family in abundance for the work that you do. I know you're away for many days, for many hours, for long periods of time, educating people around the country and neighboring countries. And may Allah reward you in abundance, like I said.
Ameen.
Inshallah, ameen. We hope to speak to you again next week. I know you're going to be talking to us about how communities can get involved, and we'll be discussing many groups and many organizations around the country and what they're doing to curb substance abuse. So may Allah reward you, and I look forward to chatting to you again, inshallah, next week.
You know, the Bibesha, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala guide you, protect you, accept you,
Ameen.
And Allah Ta'ala use you as a tool to protect our youth, inshallah.
Ameen. Thumma ameen, ya Rabbal Alameen, brother. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, beloved listeners, we're going to take an ad break. Lots of information, lots of shocking information, harsh realities, but the thing is that it's there. What are we going to do about it? And that's what we're trying to do. You know, we can't thank Brother Rafiq enough, and many, many other amirs of many, many other drug rehabilitation facilities can attest to what Brother Rafiq has said, because that is exactly what's happening in the community. We're going to go to a short ad break, and inshallah, when we come back, we're going to be speaking about the importance of support groups. And we'll be speaking to Sister Aisha Hurzuk, who has also worked very closely with Brother Rafiq, and she will be giving us more information about that. So inshallah, after the break, we will be getting to that. Jazakumallahu khairan. Wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we're back on Radio Islam on Youth Talk with me, Bibi Aisha Lahir, simulcast on Sirius FM 105.7. We're talking about what happens in rehabilitation facilities, the importance of support groups for rehabilitated substance abuse addicts. Before the break, we spoke to Brother Rafiq Mayed from the Mahalisburg Health Center, a Crescent of Hope, Mahalisburg Health Center. And right now, we're going to be speaking to Sister Aisha Hurzuk. Before we get to Sister Aisha Hurzuk, I'd just like to let our listeners know that the lines are open, 011-854-1548. If you have any questions that you would like to put forward to Sister Aisha regarding substance abuse, regarding support groups, regarding any information, please feel free to call us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sister Aisha Hurzuk, how are you this afternoon?
Wa alaikum salam. Shukran, Bibi Aisha. I'm really privileged and honored to be here with you today. I'm glad that you called me to speak about the topic that I am so passionate about.
Afwan, sister. Afwan. I've seen you in action. I know what you do. And you are going to share with our listeners. How did you get involved with the Al Khalil support group, and what is it that you do?
Okay, so thank you for that question. I really need to start right at the beginning. Many years ago, almost 19 years ago, there was a gentleman in our community, which was an amazing man, Brother Khalil Hassan.
Mm-hmm.
He used to see people at his home. He was really a very erudite community person. And he was seeing people at his home every evening, and the queues were just getting longer and longer. Eventually, myself and one or two other people joined him, counseling people who were suffering, whose families were suffering from addiction.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, there were just too many people to see at his home, and we were so blessed to get this venue that we're using at the moment,
mm-hmm.
which is at Suleiman Nana.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been there now, I think this is our 20th year that we are running the support group.
Yes, yes.
So to give you a little background on the support group, what we do, we meet together in a big hall,
mm-hmm.
the support and the addicts.
Mm-hmm.
The addicts are there to talk about their issues, where they're at the moment in their lives, and the support, it could be parents, it could be a wife, it could be siblings, brothers and sisters supporting their siblings because the parents are either old or deceased and they are responsible for the siblings.
Mm-hmm.
So they would talk about their issues. Once that has happened, we then have two breakaway groups. We break away where the addicts go separately and the support remains separately, and it's mm-hmm. in these breakaway sessions, in fact, I need to say that both sessions are equally important.
Mm-hmm.
It's in these groups where the addict for the first time hears what they've put their loved ones through.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've had people saying, I didn't know my mom was suffering in silence.
Mm-hmm.
Because despite everything you do to your mom, mm-hmm. your mom is going to push that aside and she's going to be there for you.
Definitely.
It's that umbilical cord that keeps the mom to her loved one. And, you know, this has given the addict some sort of insight into what chaos they were creating in the home.
Definitely. And I'm sure when this happens, you know, when family members are talking, the breakdown that goes through with the addict, is there breakdowns? Are some of them like still in disbelief that this is what my action caused at home or in the family?
Very much so. Mm. Very much so. Because parents also, families also play it down.
Mm.
You know, when there's no food because the addict has stolen everything, they'll go and beg, borrow and steal without letting the addict ever know that we are in this situation because of you.
Mm.
So it's really, it's an eye-opener for the addict and vice versa. Mm. When the addict talks about how they're struggling to stop,
mm.
what a tough journey this is for them,
mm.
the parents then also realize, he's trying, she's trying.
Mm.
It's a difficult road. So the support is needed both ways.
Yes, yes.
Patience, I can't tell you. Patience is putting it too mild.
Mm.
You need to be so patient. Both sides. The addict with the support with the addict.
Definitely. And then also offering support
yes.
to the support. Because, I mean, aside when you have your breakaway and you're listening to the wives or the mums and the dads and the siblings, it takes a toll on them. It takes a toll on them because they're monitoring their loved one, you know, 24/7. They also need a break and they also break down.
Absolutely. Thank you for saying that.
Mm.
I didn't want to miss that.
Mm. Mm.
Families are coming there, Bibi Aisha, bruised, wounded, bleeding.
Mm.
And who's caring for them?
Mm-hmm.
Who's giving them the support that they need? So we often say to them, when they come into the meeting, it's not about their loved one. They're coming there for their own healing. They
yes.
need to be healed.
Yes. Yes.
They are in a terrible place. We have a lady coming there, she's been coming for many years, and she always says, you know, the addict gets the joy of using the drugs. What pleasure do we as the support get?
Definitely.
Where's our pleasure?
Yes,
you know?
Yes. And added to that, what the stigma of what the community will think.
Absolutely. And it's mostly the mothers that are carrying the can.
Mm.
Often the fathers are washing their hands off it. They've had enough. You know, they're kicking the child out. And the poor mother now has to wrangle her way through with that addict because the father says, you let him in, then you get out with him.
Mm.
She leaves him outside. The neighbors call the cops because he's disturbing the peace,
mm.
throwing stones on the roof, screaming, swearing, shouting. Mm. What does this poor mother or wife do?
Mm.
It's a painful, painful situation.
Mm.
So coming back to what you said, I want to touch on what you said about the diet.
Yes.
I often say to parents, you know, it's not a quick fix. Mm-hmm. When somebody is diabetic, it's a lifelong process. The person is diagnosed, you take your medication, and it's lifelong. Mm-hmm. You avoid the sugars, you avoid the things that's going to exacerbate your condition. This is a dis-ease. It's a disease, dis-ease.
Mm-hmm.
And it needs to be treated in that way. So, as Rafiq so eloquently said, you come into the rehab to get the tools.
Mm.
Now you're going out of the rehab, you've got the tools, you need to use it at the appropriate time.
Mm.
So the other example I also use is when somebody has cancer, the person's got to go for the chemo and the family supports them.
Mm.
You know, today's the chemo day. In the same way, this addict needs to get support. And I'm going to tell you what's the support about.
Yes.
So as you so eloquently said, that if the diet, the person's on diet, you know, you lose the weight, you have to maintain it for the rest of your life.
Yes, yes.
So once, unfortunately, you've embarked on this journey of addiction, you have to watch yourself now for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
You have to watch yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because the moment you're going to drop your guard, it's so easy to go back to where you've come from.
Mm-hmm.
You've done that for so long, so that comes easy to you.
Definitely, definitely. So obviously now it's basically the coping mechanisms that you were taught at the rehab center. You're basically putting it to practice. Now, like in the rehab center, it's this area of seclusion, it's like a haven to a point. And now you're going out there in the real world.
Correct.
What are you going to do? And that's where the support groups come in. And many times, you know, people... They underestimate the importance of the support group, where they'll say, he's the addict or she's the addict, only she must go. Like you say, we underestimate, we don't realize the importance that a support group is not just that group that meets once a week. The support group is you, the family, and the extended family, and the loved ones and friends.
Quite right. I also need to say, often, and I think Rafiq touched on it as well, often the family unknowingly are keeping the addict in this cycle.
Mm.
Through what they do, because they don't know better.
Mm-hmm.
So Rafiq said, you know, educate yourself, come to the meeting, please. First of all, it's for your healing.
Mm-hmm.
It's for your knowledge. It's for your information. That's the first, empowerment for you. The second one is, you will be adequately equipped to help this addict in recovery.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're telling me what is support.
Mm-hmm.
So often we think he's come out of the rehab, off he goes for 40 days.
Mm.
Off he goes for Umrah.
Mm.
Nothing wrong with 40 days.
Mm.
Nothing wrong with Umrah. But somebody who's diabetic, you don't push him off for 40 days.
No.
He's got to administer his medication.
Definitely.
Even if he's gone to 40 days, he's got to eat correctly.
Yes, yes. He needs to check with his doctor, how is he keeping, taking things easy, of course. You would never do that to your patient from coming from out of hospital.
Exactly the same. This is a disease. It's a dis-ease.
Mm.
It needs to be treated in exactly the same way. So what they do, they push them off. He's 40 days, he's 4 months, 3 months. Lovely. There's no greater help than the help of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
But it needs to be done side by side with your treatment.
Mm-hmm.
With your treatment. So they sharp the treatment, they drop the treatment, because now he's gone for 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
You won't believe it, Bibi Aisha, like Rafiq has told you, we have this again and again. A guy came out of the rehab, he's gone sitting in Itikaf.
Mm, mm.
This is actually quite funny.
Mm.
Sitting in Itikaf, he was leading the prayer.
Mm.
And people that are coming to us are very prominent community
yes,
people.
Yes, yes.
They are hafiz, they are alims. They,
mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes we start our meeting with the opening prayer and the closing dua and
mm-hmm.
so on.
Mm-hmm.
And I just randomly say, you do the opening dua for us today.
Yes.
You know, I weep when they read so beautifully.
Really, yes.
I weep.
Yes.
I say, Yalla, where has this person lost the path?
Yes.
So, what does that mean to say now?
Who is telling me that, you know, sometimes they would be, this gentleman, this person was leading
yes.
the prayer.
Yes. He was
yes.
sitting in Itikaf.
Mm.
He was leading the prayer. And it's actually quite funny.
Mm.
They went into sujood.
Yes.
And the people were left in sujood. He found the open window and he dived out.
Allah.
The people were left in sujood.
Oh my God.
Yes.
Oh my God.
Yes.
And that's the thing. He wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to take that position yet. Baby steps. People forget. Baby steps. In your recovery, baby steps. Like you say, if a person's a diabetic or if a person has a cancer operation and you come out of hospital, you need the time to get strong. You need to recuperate. You're not going to go push that person and say, listen, go and run the marathon.
Absolutely.
Sure.
Absolutely. All this.
I can imagine. Sister Aisha, when people come to the meetings, right, when family comes, like you say, support groups and, you know, community members, what points do you and the other counselors, what do you stress on, you know, and what can our listeners take back home, like, you know, once they're listening now,
okay,
moving forward, what can they take back?
The first thing is, often the parents are the problem, as I said. You need to get out of that denial, you know, and accept that this is what's happening to my child, and the next thing now, we need to get help. Come to the meeting. Please come to the meeting. All the people that are at the meeting are people that have walked the same road as you on now. There's nobody there to judge you. Everyone's there to support you.
Yes.
Everyone understands your pain, because at some point they were there. So please come to the meeting. Just scrape up the courage to come to the meeting. Once you're there, you will feel the support and the love and the care of the people there, and that needs to, that's for you to come back again after that. That's the first step, is to come to meetings. Don't make excuses. He's working late, he's doing this, he's doing that. If these meetings didn't have a place, NA, the Narcotics Anonymous, would not be in existence for the number of years that it is.
Definitely.
It runs meetings around the world.
Yes, definitely. So that just shows that the
importance of meetings.
Meetings, yes. And then also when you're speaking to the recovering addicts, we're not talking that I'm just in a group with people. You are talking with some addicts who are 12, some who are 15, some who are 58. I mean, I've attended two of your groups to do a motivational talk. I've you know, done talks with them. There's no discrimination when it comes to substance abuse. There's no discrimination. There's no socioeconomic group. There's no race, color, age, creed. So the rules would be the same.
Absolutely.
Stay away from the stimulus. You know, good friends. You just share some of that with us, please, sister.
Absolutely. So Rafiq also touched on to say that, well, what can the parents do to help? I want to say, and I use this example often, if your little 3-4-year-old is having a speech impediment, you don't wait till this child's 15, 16 years old to do something. You attend to it immediately. If you see that your little boy or girl is limping, you're off to the podiatrist, to this one, to that one. What's going on? We need to correct it early. This is exactly the same. This is exactly the same. Start those conversations early. Embed your values, your Islamic values, into your children at a young age. And that happens consistently. It's not a once-off thing. It's every day. Sit around the dinner table. Each child has something to say. How was your day today? What did you do? And the parents are there to guide them in the direction of saying, gee whiz, that seems to have been hard for you today. You know, how do you think we can overcome that? You know, the children immediately feel understood by their parents. This should be done every single day as those kids are growing up.
Yeah.
When they're 15, 16 years old, they've already formed their identity. They've already aligned themselves to groups to belong. You know, young people want to belong. They need a sense of belonging. And if they cannot belong in the home, trust me, they're going to find somebody that's going to accept them. And unfortunately, this is where they get the acceptance. Having said that, beloved parents, it's not too late if your kids are grown up and you haven't done that. The moment is now. There's no time lost. I once read a book by Zig Ziglar who said that don't ever go back and regret to say that it's too late now.
Yes.
You were not ready then. The time wasn't ready then. The moment is now. If you found out now, whatever it is, you step into it right now. Hold your loved one's hand and say, boy, my angel, my little daughter, you are struggling. We're going to do this together. Let them feel your love. Let them feel your care. Now, coming back to the Umrah thing, the love and the care doesn't mean And this often happens when they come out of the rehab. Mm-hmm. The parents will, oh, now, you know, he's out of the rehab now. We have to walk around eggshells with him.
Yes.
You know, I know of a mom who would run the bath water when before he gets into the bath. She puts the toothpaste on for him.
Because she's scared that he mustn't relapse. Or he mustn't OD or do something, exactly. So they tiptoe around their child.
Exactly.
That's not on.
And that's not support. That is not support.
Yes.
So you tell when the person comes out of the rehab, you as the home that this person's entering needs to have your boundaries in place. You need to have your rules in place. Who pays the rent? You. Who puts the food on the table? You. So why are you afraid to implement some rules in your home?
Definitely. I was going to ask you something, Sister Aisha, which is also very important, that when the teenager is in a rehab facility for that period, and then mom and dad and family members are coming to terms with what has happened in their home and accepted that my child needs help, which is a huge step, right? Also, what happens then is when the... What stops them from coming to support groups so that they know what to do and what to expect when their child comes out?
They should be coming.
Mm-hmm.
They should be coming. It's an apathy, it's fear, or also the misunderstanding that when he comes back out of the rehab, he's going to be sorted out.
2 minutes. Gee, but what I'm trying to say that's also very important is nothing stops the parents from coming to the support group.
So to know,
to empower themselves already that, listen, when my son or daughter comes, I need to be ready. I need to be empowered. Okay, Sister Aisha, unfortunately, we've reached the end of our show.
I'm so sorry.
No,
not so much more to say.
Not a problem. Okay, if we can maybe just take a short air break, maybe my engineer will be so kind to give us a few more minutes. We're just going to take a short air break, and we're going to come back. Jazakumallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I think such a pertinent topic, so much to share, so much to talk about. Sister Aisha Hozuk, before we close off today, quick empowering messages to parents, to listeners, to caregivers, to our youth regarding substance abuse.
Shukran, thank you so much.
Awesome.
I want to impress on service.
Mm-hmm.
You will find that people going to NA, to Narcotics Anonymous and these places, they put a lot of emphasis on service.
Mm-hmm.
That's something I find very lacking in our communities.
Mm-hmm.
We should encourage our kids to do community work, to do voluntary service.
Mm-hmm.
When they do blood donations, go out and go and help put up posters.
Mm-hmm.
Get yourself involved in any sort of community service.
Mm-hmm.
It is so rewarding. It takes the person's mind off doing destructive things because you are now being constructive.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the one thing. The second thing is, to the families, we talk about the 3 C's.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't cause it, you cannot cure it,
mm-hmm.
and you cannot control it.
Mm-hmm. But you can change it.
You can be an assistant in changing.
Yes.
You can assist the addict in trying to change.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to be on top of the situation, parents. I find that parents are out of control, and that therefore the kids are becoming adults, they're not competent and qualified for that role, and therefore they're slipping off the wagon.
Mm-hmm.
Parents need to take back their role as parents.
Mm-hmm.
You need not fear your kids.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be your kids' a companion, your kids' guide.
Mm-hmm.
They look up to you as their guide.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not giving it to them, they will get it elsewhere.
Definitely.
So please, people, just communicate with your kids, interact with your kids, love them, show them that they are important, they matter. Kids today are looking for all of that. And if there's any support group nearby, wherever you are, please join the support groups.
Yes.
Just go and empower yourself. Go and hear what goes on there.
Mm-hmm.
It is mind-blowing stuff.
Just as a community member, I mean, you could be assisting. I mean, that's what I've done. I've done motivational talks because I enjoy empowering other people for the pleasure of Allah and helping people. So that's what anyone can do.
Absolutely.
You don't need to have been an addict or have someone in your family as an addict. Just go out and make a difference. Find your niche, find your passion, and serve humanity for the pleasure of Allah. Sister Aisha, I can't thank you enough for your time. Inshallah, if it's possible next week, I would love for you to join us. We're going to be ending off my programs on substance abuse next week as we talk about how communities get involved. I have phenomenal women that are going to be in studio with me next week. Brother Rafiq will be joining us as well, and inshallah, maybe Sister Aisha as well. So to all our beloved listeners, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us on siratul mustaqim. May He increase us in knowledge, wisdom and understanding, and grant us the hidayat, the ilm and the taqwa to lead purposeful lives for His pleasure alone, inshallah. Tune in again to Youth Talk with me next week with Aisha Lahir, and I will be chatting to you some more. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.